Okay, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Here we are in Turkey. We were in Spain a couple of days ago. We did vlogging from Spain. We went to Cordoba, we went to Seville, we went to Granada, magnificent Alhambra. Now we are in a very special place. We call it Istanbul, or previously known as Constantinople, the city of Constantine. And we're going to show you something very special. Let's go, inshallah. I'm with the group. It's a separate, different group from the one we had in Spain. Alhamdulillah, brothers and sisters have joined us from all around the world to visit historic sites in Turkey. So we will be visiting in the coming days İznik, which was ancient Nicaea, also called Nicaea. And there we will look at some ancient sites going back to the Roman period and then the Christian period and the Ottoman period. Then we will make our way to Sugut, where Sultan or Ghazi Ertugrul is buried. And then from there we will go to Bursa, once upon a time the Ottoman capital in this territory, where six sultans are buried. And then finally we will come back to Istanbul, where we will look at the historic sites here, Hagia Sophia, Blue Mosque, and Topkapi Palace, and other historic places. Right now in front of us, we see a very famous place, very important place historically, as I will explain inshallah. This is Fatih Mosque, named after Sultan Muhammad al-Fatih, the conqueror of Constantinople. In the year 1453, he took this city from the Romans. So we will stand here, do a very quick introduction before we move on. So Sultan Muhammad al-Fatih stands as a towering figure in Ottoman history. He is basically, you can say, he represents the peak of the Ottoman Empire. Okay, the Ottoman Empire officially started about 1299 CE. This is the date scholars give to the beginning of the Ottoman Empire as a dynasty in northwestern Anatolia. Okay? And we will explain the history in a bit more detail as we go along. Okay? How did the Turks come into Anatolia? Where did they come from? Why did they come in the first place? Who was here before they came? Where did they go? All these questions are very important. This was basically Greek territory. This was Greek-speaking world. All of Anatolia. Anatolia is also called Asia Minor because the landmass is quite huge. It's very, very big chunk of land. This is why it's called Asia Minor, smaller Asia. So this land starts from Constantinople going all the way to the borders of Syria. Okay, so it's a huge chunk of land. This was Greek territory, and also there were Armenians here. On the eastern side, we had Armenians there on that side. Okay, so this territory was Greek, and then the Turks came in and they took this territory. We'll talk more about that later. Coming back to Sultan Muhammad al-Fatih, I want you to remember the names of individuals and dates.
Where did the Turks came from?
Very good question. They actually came from, where did the Turks come from? That's the question. They came from Central Asia. All of them, all the Turkish people, or people who are called Turkic, they came from Central Asia. And of course, they came from different clans, different branches of the same body of people. They were the same people originally, once upon a time. And then there were diverse tribes and branches that spread out.
Mughals,
Seljuks, Safavids, Ottomans, they all originate from Central Asia. They are Turkic people, okay? And this is why a lot of the things the Turks or Turkish empires, different Turkish empires were doing, went back to the traditions they brought with them from Central Asia. But we will talk about that in a bit more detail. So I want you to remember dates and personalities. This is Sultan Muhammad al-Fatih. The date you have to remember with regards to him is the year 1453. Remember that date. This is a very important date. Just like when we started in Spain, we wanted everyone to remember two dates. And what are those two dates? Who remembers?
7-11.
1492. Thank you. MashaAllah, you remember. 711 to 1492. Why? Because this is the entire length of Muslim rule in Al-Andalus, in Spain. So 1453 is the year when the Ottomans finally take the metropolis or the giant city called Constantinople, which was absolutely important for a number of reasons. Taking of Constantinople represented defeat of Christendom, okay? The rise of a new power in Asia Minor called the Ottomans. Now they have superiority over all other little dynasties and principalities in Asia Minor. Ottomans were not the only Turkic Beylik or the only Turkic dynasty here in Asia Minor. There were plenty of them. There were many. And how they came about, we'll talk about that later again, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, when we discuss this a bit in a bit more detail. Starting from Iznik, and when we go on to Sugut and Bursa, we will talk more about the origins of the Ottomans, inshallah. Okay, so it's coming. So bear with me. Why are we starting here? Because this is the peak. This is right in the middle. Just like when we start from Spain, we start from Seville. We don't go to Cordoba. We don't go to Granada. Because Cordoba represents the beginning, Granada represents the end of the Muslim rule. We start in Seville, right in the middle, when there were two revivals with the Al-Muhajj and Al-Murabitun. Al-Murabitun first and then Al-Muwahidun, right? Here, this is the peak. 1453 is when the Ottomans have reached their pinnacle. They are now a military power that the whole world is aware of. That the Ottomans are now on the global scene. From a very small dynasty in northwestern Anatolia, they have become a global power now because they hold one of the most important global capitals in the world. And why are we here at this spot? This is the spot where Sultan Muhammad al-Fatih built the masjid. Okay? And this is one of the seven hills, right? Of Constantinople. This is one of the seven hills, okay, of Constantinople. This is one of the high plains, okay. So obviously it's a very important place. It was already important before Sultan Muhammad Fatih, Muhammad al-Fatih chose to build this masjid. And later on when he died in 1481, he was buried right next to the masjid. We will see it. We will see his tomb as well. Now, why did he choose this spot?
Highest.
Okay, highest. Maybe it was highest. Any more guesses?
A dream.
A dream, okay, possibly. Anything else? Okay, let me give you the shock now. The shock or the surprise, I promise you guys. This is where one of the holiest sites stood for Christendom, for the Romans, especially those Romans who became Christian. Okay, on this very spot stood a church called the Church of Holy Apostles.
No way.
Yes. Okay, and it doesn't stop there. Wait, it doesn't stop there. Inside this church was more important than Hagia Sophia because the church at this spot was built by Constantine himself. And to make it important, Constantine actually brought relics from the Middle East, from Palestine, attributed to the disciples of Jesus Christ. Okay, this is why this church was called the Church of Holy Apostles, because Holy Apostles are who? The disciples of Jesus, right? So he had brought relics, objects attributed to. When I say attributed, I'm very careful about this because we can never know whether those relics were actually original, because they were flying around throughout the Christian world, right? Everyone believed that everything is real, unfortunately. So Constantine brought these relics to this place to make it more important. So every single Roman emperor since Constantine was being crowned here. This is where they would be made emperors officially, right? And when they died, this is where they would be buried. Now, hold your breath. Guess who's buried here? Start noting the names. On this very spot, on this hill, under that masjid, Constantine, Constantius, Justinian. Justinian is later. I mean, even before Justinian. Basically, Theodosius, okay? Even Julian, who was an apostate, is buried here, right? He wasn't a Christian. He's buried here, right? And there is a whole list of Roman emperors, some of the most important Roman emperors in history. Constantine, one of them. Then we have Theodosius, another one, very important Roman emperor. Then we have Justinian the Great, who revived the Roman Empire in the 6th century, right? And then most importantly, one of the most important figures in the history of Islam. Who did the Prophet communicate with? Which Roman emperor? Heraclius is buried here. Absolutely, Herakl. The same Heraclius Abu Sufyan radiallahu an had a dialogue with, which is narrated in Sahih al-Bukhari. Herakl. In Arabic, Heraclius. In English or Latin. They are buried here. And the list goes on. They were being buried here very, very late. Later Roman emperors are also, because this spot never lost its importance. So basically, when Sultan Fatih took Constantinople, this site was still very important for Christendom, right? And for the Romans. But it was neglected. They couldn't take care of it, especially after the Fourth Crusade in 1204, already mentioned. The Crusaders came in to Constantinople and they took the city of Constantinople in 1204 CE from the Romans temporarily for about 50 years. Okay, and when they took it, they ruled it by their own laws, Latin laws. The Byzantines, the Romans were Greek. They chose Greek language to, do whatever business they were doing. The Crusaders were Latin, so they brought their own system. So the Crusaders sacked the church and they desecrated the tombs of the Roman emperors.
What kind of Christians are they and what kind of Christians are these?
The Byzantines were obviously, they were following a different version, Orthodox, Greek Orthodox version of Christianity, and the Latins were Catholics. They were represented by the Pope, papacy. So the Crusaders came in and they sacked the site and they opened the tombs of the Roman emperors looking for gold and relics and all those things. There are reports that when they found Heraclius's tomb and they opened it, they took his crown made of gold, which was put with him inside the tomb. And they said his hair was still on the crown when they took the crown. So the Crusaders desecrated the tomb, tombs of all those Roman emperors. And this place was then neglected. And then it fell into more despair and it was falling apart. And when Sultan Muhammad al-Fatih took Constantinople, it was already in ruins, right? So I don't know whether he actually knew the importance of this place. Clearly he knew that there was an important church once that stood here, but I don't know if he had this idea, this history at his disposal, that all the major Roman emperors are buried here. So he put a mosque, a masjid right on top of them, as you can see, and then he himself chose to be buried here, as if Allah is making a point through this, that this is a Muslim Sultan who has taken this and he's above all these Roman emperors. He's buried on top of them. How things change. So this is a very important place. Not many people actually realize the importance of this place. So when you walk inside the masjid, remember that you might be walking on top of Heraclius, Constantine, Julian, and all those emperors buried underneath. Okay, they could be anywhere here because this whole hill was covered by this Church of Holy Apostles. Okay, this was more important than Hagia Sophia. Hagia Sophia became important because later on, the gigantic size and the importance given to it by the Roman emperors. But even then, look at this. Who built Hagia Sophia? Justinian. Emperor Justinian. It was completed in 537 CE. Right? But where did he choose to be buried?
Yeah.
Why not Hagia Sophia? Because this was more important. This is the Church of Holy Apostles. And now it is a masjid. And Sultan Muhammad al-Fatih is buried on top of all those Roman emperors. Oh, they're gone. They're long gone. Crusaders destroyed everything. Crusaders came and they desecrated the whole place. Because the Romans, the Byzantines, they had respect for these Roman emperors because they were all Christian. They were all Christian, right? Heraclius and Justinian, they were Christians. And they did a lot for Christianity. Crusaders considered them to be a bunch of heretics and kuffar and what. So they said, who cares? Open the tomb and take all the gold and the swords, whatever is buried with them. So in 1204, they sacked this place. They messed up the city of Constantinople. The Christians who were living here, that's why they didn't desecrate, right? Crusaders did it because they didn't really believe in the same version of Christianity. So let's keep moving, inshallah. This was a very brief summary of the historic importance of this spot. I believe this is one of the most important places in Constantinople, in Istanbul, because of the historic nature of the people who were buried here. And, you know, we read so much about Constantine and Justinian and Heraclius, so much. We know so much about them, but we don't know where they're buried. No one knows. But this is where they were actually buried. And this is very much downplayed for some reason. Very much downplayed. This is not common knowledge. Even among scholars, this is hardly known. And I even bumped into these facts by chance, by accident, because I was looking into something and I found that they are actually buried at this place. So, Brother Muhammad, we're going to the masjid, or do you want to say some words?
Maybe just a few sentences.
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay, guys, this is another thing which is the importance of this.
Course,
yeah, please. I'm Muhammad. I'm the local guide with you. So another thing, as you know, the Hagia Sophia was a patriarchate, right, of the Eastern Orthodox Christians. So when the Crusades came in, when Muhammad al-Fatih conquered the place and changed the Hagia Sophia into a mosque, so they had to move the patriarchate another place. And that was the first spot after they got the Hagia Sophia. And then Muhammad al-Fatih actually took this place and wanted to build a mosque and also, you know, tomb. So they also moved to the Çarşamba area. And from Çarşamba area, that was the Yavuz Sultan Selim the First, who actually wanted to build a new complex in there. So they had to move it to the Balat in 1617. So still in Balat right now.
What is it that they moved?
Patriarchate.
What is that?
Patriarch.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, the patriarchs were moved. It was a patriarchal. That's what you mean, right?
Yeah.
So. This is what they moved.
Main church.
Yeah.
The body? So,
No. The bodies were not moved. Yeah. The seat the of the patriarch.
Oh,
the patriarch of the city of Constantinople would be based here, right? And then it was moved later on somewhere else by Sultan al-Fatih. Mm-hmm. This is what Brother Muhammad is saying.
Yeah. Okay. So still, he's still right there. Yeah. And the Patrick is a Greek guy who born in an island in Istanbul. So the Patrick is still the Orthodox Christians. Patrick still there, and
like the
giving
pope.
The speeches.
Yeah, it's like the Orthodox Pope. Yeah, patriarch. Okay.
Yep.
So there were patriarchs of every single major city, like the bishops. You can call them the bishops, the cardinals, the Catholic equivalent. So here in Greek Orthodox, they would have their patriarchs. Okay. So just like when Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anh, when he came to take the city of Jerusalem, who was dealing with him, who was talking to him, was patriarch Sophronius, the bishop of the city, right? So we had different patriarchs here. So they were based here and then they were moved elsewhere when Sultan Muhammad al-Fatih took this spot. Okay, let's go. Are we going inside the Jami? Yeah, okay. So we can go inside, have a look. So let's say we should have, how many minutes in there? About 10 minutes? Oh, okay. Well, we are quite free with time, so no problem, inshallah. And then once we are finished with the Jami, the masjid, then we'll come out again, inshallah, and we will go around and we'll look at the tomb of Sultan Muhammad al-Fatih, which is right next door, inshallah. And his name is there and all the things, the hadith about Constantinople, the conquest of Constantinople, is written on top of his tomb. So you will see all that, inshallah. So we're going to go inside the masjid. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allah maftah li abwaab wa rahmatak. Bismillah. Okay, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So this is Jami al-Fatih or al-Fatih Jami. Okay. This is Fatih Mosque. As you can see, it's magnificent. it's quite normal in size and magnitude for Istanbul. In Istanbul, you have so many magnificent mosques that every mosque looks the same, but they all have unique features. This one has its own independent unique features. Unfortunately, the original building that was built in the 1470s fell due to an earthquake in the 18th century, and they had to rebuild the whole thing or part of it, but the foundations are the same. So as I was talking about it earlier, this is where all the Roman emperors are. Okay, so they are under this ground. I'm very sure they are, because this is where the Church of Holy Apostles stood, and this is where they were buried. So they are within this compound, all those major Roman emperors, and they were obviously spread out when they were buried. So there's a long list of them, and inshallah I can take out that list later on and read the list. Does anyone have internet? Yeah, can you check very quick? The Roman emperors buried at the Church of Holy Apostles. Roman emperors buried at the Church of Holy Apostles. So I can quickly read the list for our online audience as well. Now, I want to mention very quickly, this is very important, that we are doing these tours to educate Muslims around the world about the history of Ottoman Turkey and Islamic Spain and Morocco. So we are doing these tours every few weeks. And if you want to join one of these tours, brothers and sisters, check out halalgetaways.com. Go on the website and check out the future dates. I am myself going to be joining these tours, and inshallah I will be presenting history. So among those buried in the Church of Holy Apostles, okay, is the Church of the Holy Apostles. People who are buried here are Constantine the First, Constantius the Second, Julian, Jovian, Valentinian, Theodosius, Marcian, okay, Ariane, Anastasius, Justinian, Anastasia, Heraclius, Eudokia, Fausta, Anastasia, Anastasius, Eudokia, Irene of Athens, Leo the Sixth, okay, Eudokia, Ingrina, Nikephorus the Second, Constantine the Eighth, okay, Zio Porphyrogenita, sorry, I can't pronounce that name, okay, and Theodora. So as late as 1056, the last Theodora was buried in 1056. So you can imagine, from the year 337 all the way up to 1056, Roman emperors and Roman empresses are being buried here, okay? There are many famous names here who were actually dealing with the Abbasids. Nikephorus is one of them. Okay, yeah, sorry? Kalbur. Ibn Kasir, he narrates this anecdote that the Empress Irene was paying taxes to the Abbasids, right? And when she was ousted by Nikephorus, he refused to pay taxes to the Abbasids. He said, this was a woman, she was weak, she's paying taxes to these guys, these bullies, I'm not gonna pay taxes. So Harun al-Rashid at the time, he wrote a letter to Nikephorus, the emperor, the Roman emperor at the time, and he writes, and the words are, min amir al-mu'mineen Harun al-Rashid ila kalb al-Rom, from the leader of the believers, Harun al-Rashid, to the dog of Rome. Basically, this is how he was addressing him, and he told him that if you don't start to pay your taxes, the army will start here and end there with you. And he still refused, and then the long story, Harun al-Rashid invaded, and then Nikephorus surrendered and agreed to pay taxes. But when Harun al-Rashid turned around, he refused again. Then Harun al-Rashid came back, he attacked the city, Roman territory again, and took few more cities. And then Nikephorus again surrendered, and he said, please, enough is enough, we will pay taxes. So this is how important some of these figures are historically. They are directly linked to the history of Islam. Heraclius onwards, pretty much all Roman emperors were dealing with first the Umayyads and the Abbasids, and later on the Seljuks. It is the Seljuks who took this territory from the Roman emperors. Okay, Romanos was the Roman emperor. In 1071, there was a very famous battle called the Battle of Manzikert. As a result of this battle, the Turks came in, and we will talk more about it when we are in Sogut and Bursa, inshallah. So for now, inshallah, enjoy yourself, look around and explore. And then once we are done, we will make our way to the Qabr of Sultan Muhammad al-Fatih, inshallah. Okay, everyone. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We are now outside the masjid compound and we are making our way to the Muslim cemetery. Okay. And right next to the masjid, you can see outside the masjid, Sultan al-Fatih is buried, rahmatullah alayh, in this very compound, in this very room or mausoleum, you can call it. And one of the greatest sultans to have ruled the Ottoman Empire, one of the most powerful ones, one of the most dynamic ones. Young Sultan, he was in his early 20s when he took the city of Constantinople. This was absolutely mind-blowing, phenomenal. How can such a young man lead such a huge army and do something his predecessors could not do for the previous 150 years? This was absolutely phenomenal. Okay, so many sultans before him attempted, but he had his mind bent on taking Constantinople from Christendom and make it a Muslim capital. And later on, Napoleon Bonaparte was to remark that if I had Constantinople as my capital, I would rule the world from it. So we're going to go inside, inshallah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum ya ahl al-qubur. Assalamu alaikum ya ahl al-qubur ya ahl. This is the very qabr of Sultan Muhammad al-Fatih, Muhammad the Great, also called rahmatullah alayh, and you have verses of the Quran all over his tomb. There is that hadith, la tuftahanna al-qustutunya fal ni'ma ni'm al-amir amiruha wala ni'm al-jaysh dhalik al-jaysh. And here we have the name of the Sultan very beautifully inscribed on this cloth in silver wires. Jannat Makan Firdaus Ashiyan Abul Fath Wal Maghazi As-Sultan Muhammad Khan bin As-Sultan Al-Ghazi Murad Khan. This is his name there. And this is one of the things we want to highlight, that nowadays many Turkish brothers and sisters, they use the word Mehmet to refer to him. And the actual name is Muhammad, which is written on the very qabr there of the Sultan. It says, As-Sultan Muhammad Khan bin As-Sultan al-Ghazi, Ghazi Murad Khan. So Sultan Muhammad al-Fatih was the son of the great Ghazi warrior Sultan Murad II, who fought the Crusaders. His history is also very dynamic, absolutely mind-blowing. And he was a very pious man. Maybe it was his barakah, his prayers, that gave his son the honor to take the city of Constantinople. And obviously the credit goes to the father as well for raising such a strong son, Allahu Akbar. And Sultan Murad II, he basically wanted to worship Allah and seclude himself from the affairs of dunya. He fought against the Crusaders, he fought against a coalition of the Christian world at the time from in the West. He took many lands in the Balkans, and he wanted to basically leave the state or the government to his son and basically seclude himself to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then he had to come back to take power from his young son, who could not at the time, you know, handle pressure, or maybe the wazirs were not very pleased with things the way they were going, and Sultan Murad had to come back the second time he took power and did what he had to do. So when he died, rahmatullah alayh, he had left a will that bury me in a very humble, very simple tomb. When we go to Bursa, inshallah, we will see his grave and you will see how simple it is. Allahu Akbar. So this is Sultan Muhammad al-Fatih, Sultan Muhammad the Great. I was just asked a question about the significance of the turban, the huge turban on top of the grave or sarcophagus of the Sultan. Why is it there? Why such a big turban? In his real life, if you look at some of his portraits, his lifetime portraits, you will see his turban was very big. And this question comes up very often, that why did the Ottoman sultans wear such big turbans? The point was, they would put cloth around the turban so that they could be buried in the same cloth. It was the coffin, coffin not as in the box, but the cloth, so that they can be put in this very cloth, and when they die, they will be wrapped in this very cloth and put in the grave. So this was the idea why the sultans had such huge turbans, because they had cloth wrapped around their heads. So this is the history we have to tell our children, the humility of these people. There was something very special about these people, why Allah chose them to be here and do all these great deeds. If you go beyond sectarianism and bigotry and prejudice, you will see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose them to serve Islam in this way. There is adhan, there is salah, there is Quran being read in these lands because of the struggles of these people. Allah chose them to do this, what they did. And in other places we lost land, like Al-Andalus in Spain, because people got too busy with this dunya, and they were too comfortable with the ease and the luxuries of this world. But these sultans chose hardship. He spent much of his life on the battlefield. Sultan Suleiman the Magnificent, one of his great grandchildren, who ruled from 1520 to 1566, nearly 46 years. Guess what, brothers and sisters? Nearly half his life was spent on the battlefield. Half. Nearly half his life. Even as a prince, and even after he became Sultan. After he became Sultan, he spent nearly 20 years on the battlefield, fighting on two fronts. The Europeans on the Western Front, and the Shia Safavids on the Eastern Front, because they would attack him repeatedly from behind. When he would attack the Europeans on the Western Front, the Safavids would launch an attack behind him, so he would go and subdue them. So it was very difficult situation, very, very tough situation for him. But he lived 20 years of his life fighting these battles, trying to maintain this territory for the Muslims. So it's very important we teach our children this history so that they can be inspired by the characters, by their achievements, and look up to these people, inshallah. Constantinople was technically the city within the walls, the Theodosian walls. The walls you see going around, we will see them, inshallah, when we leave. You will see the walls with red bricks. Okay, there are stones and there are lines of red bricks. These are Theodosian walls. They were built in the 4th century, mostly. There are older parts, but mostly in the 4th century. These were impregnable walls. There were two layers. There was an outer wall and there was an inner wall. So even if you were to breach the outer wall, it would be very difficult for you to pass the second wall. But Sultan Muhammad al-Fatih and his army managed to do it somehow.
Is this location in Constantinople?
Yes. We are right now, this is Church of Holy Apostles. We are on one of the seven peaks of the city of Constantinople. Right now, where we're standing right now, is one of the seven peaks. When we say one of the seven peaks, seven hills that overlook the city of Constantinople. So this is very high plain. Okay.
And the sultans who were before him were controlling the land around.
Land around in Europe, on the European side and the Asian side. Okay. So the sultans before Sultan Muhammad al-Fatih had pretty much taken most of northwestern Anatolia. The only part left was Constantinople, that divided Asia from Europe. Okay, so the sultans had taken land around Constantinople as well, but they couldn't take Constantinople because it was impregnable, right? Many sultans attempted. In fact, Sultan Bayezid I, when Timur came in 1401, 1402, the Battle of Ankara, right? Timur from Central Asia was another conqueror who wanted to be another Genghis Khan. He came conquering land and he decided to attack the Ottomans. At the time, Sultan Bayezid Yıldırım, the Thunderbolt, was besieging Constantinople. This was one of the dreams of the Ottoman sultans. They wanted to do it for Islam. This is why they were called Ghazis. And only one of the sultans died on the battlefield, who was killed after the battle. We will talk more about him when we're in Bursa, inshallah. So I don't want to give all the history now, because there's a lot to talk about, a lot to cover, inshallah, in the coming days. So I just wanted to quickly show you this brief history of Sultan Muhammad al-Fatih here. And remember, the name the Wazir Shahandar Ali Halil Pasha. We will see his grave in Iznik when we get there, inshallah. And he's buried there in a very humble grave. But he was the second most powerful man after the Sultan himself. And Sultan had to kill him. And we will see why when we get there, inshallah. Welcome,
everyone. So this is the Judas Street, all right, that the Ottomans, after Muhammad al-Fatih, was must to use it. So what I mean, Julus means sitting, right? Sitting. And Marasim, Julus. And Marasim means ceremony, right? So each Sultan after Muhammad al-Fatih had to visit the Abu Ayyub al-Ansari and then should walk all the way to the Topkapı Palace, more than 2 hours. So that was must. And then they can be considered as a Sultan. So this is the importance of the, you know, Abu Ayyub al-Ansari. So they all done, and you know, like people were standing just like us, and maybe he was giving some coins to the people all the way to the Topkapı Palace. And this imaret is the imaret of Mihrişah Valide Sultan. She was the mother of the Selim III and the wife of the Mustafa III. So it's a soup kitchen. They are still cooking for more than 4,000 people every day for free, you know. Yeah, it's supported by
Wakf.
Yeah, it's a Wakf, it's a foundation. 49% of the foundation are actually ruled by women, Valides. So they didn't spend money to get, you know, like fancy clothes or Chanel bags, whatever. So they spent, you know, for the sake of public people, right? For the sake of Allah. And even we have a one, what you say, ayah on the top of the gate.
So the point what Brother Muhammad is explaining, every time a Sultan was crowned, he would come here, this very route, walk to the mausoleum of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anh, okay, pay his respects there, and then walk back to Topkapi Palace to be throned or enthroned. Okay. And this is their love for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why are they doing this? They are doing this because this is the closest thing they have to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a Sahabi. Now the question keeps coming up, is he actually really buried here? That's not the point. The point is they have come to believe already that he's buried here, radiallahu anhu. Okay. And the fact that they believe this and they walk here to show their devotion to a companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to honor the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it shows you the dedication and the level of respect and love the Ottoman sultans had for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We can disagree with this devotion, yet if you think about it, this is the best they knew at the time, and this is what they practiced. So this is the verse Brother Muhammad was talking about. This is a soup kitchen which was built by one of the mother of one of the sultans, Sultan Selim III, his mother, she initiated this. Okay, so the verse you can explain, inshallah. Yeah.
It's, you know, the calligraphy situation. Even if you know Arabic, it's not easy to read all the calligraphy styles. There are 14 types of a calligraphy. And this is jelly, all right? So it's really hard to read it. But it's written on it, because I read it from somewhere else.
Yeah.
So it's written as Astaghfirullah Billah. إنما نطعمكم لوجه الله لا نريد منكم جزاء ولا شكورا. So we feed you for the sake of Allah, no reward we wait from you, nor thanks. And you know why this ayah received? Does anybody know to explain? So this ayah received, actually, you know, that was a boycott for Muslims.
Yes.
And Ali bin Talib and Fatima radiallahu an, they barely found a little bit dates to break the fast. They were fasting. And immediately the door is knocked and somebody asked for the sake of Allah something, and they gave it, and they kept fasting till the other day. And the other day they barely found a little bit dates to to break the fast, but door is knocked again. So and Ali karamallahu wajhah gave whatever he has, and this ayah received to our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So you can imagine, like, he was not waiting for anything. So this guys probably know the situation. That's why they put this ayah, like, we feed you for the sake of Allah, and no reward or no thanks wait from you.
So this shows you the love of even the women, the ladies of the royal household, who were trained in such manners and such such moral, uprightness that they would initiate projects like this and feed people free of charge. And amazingly, this is still a waqf and it still runs to this day. As Brother Muhammad highlighted, 4,000 people nearly come and receive their soup, daily soup. It's a soup kitchen. So if you're hungry in Istanbul and you don't have money in your pocket, this is the place to come, and you won't be disappointed, because the soup here, what they call shoraba, right? is the best, alhamdulillah. But you will notice, sorry?
This is her tomb,
the lady's tomb. Rahmatullah alayha. May Allah have mercy on her. May Allah accept from her, her sadaqat, her khairat that she did, and it still continues to this day. We cannot forget these people. These people are very important in our history this way. Yeah. So you might have noticed already, brothers and sisters, that there are so many graves, unbelievable amount of graves around this compound. Why do you think? Even look up in the hill, there are graves there. Look, there are graves here, there are graves here, there are graves here, there are graves on the mountain. Okay. You know why? Look behind me there. This is where Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, his mausoleum is. So everyone, all these Ottomans, they wanted to be close to a sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When they die, they want to be in the same vicinity, in the same area, to be close to the sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, out of their love.
Yeah, and by the way, it's pretty clear before Muhammad al-Fatih actually, found this place, his teacher Akşam Settin. So there was nobody living in here. So this is the only place, one of the only places in Istanbul populated only by Muslims. There are no, non-Muslims in here, just Muslims.
So again, to highlight the point, whether Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu is buried here or not is a very good question. Okay, there are opinions that people claim that he is buried here. Okay, others say no, we have no evidence, we cannot trust a dream. But regardless, people come and express their devotion and their love for the Prophet by paying respects here, making dua. But any of the non-Shari activities here, of course, they are not the responsibility of people who are taking care of this place. There are people who express their devotion in different ways. So when we walk in there, okay, we make dua for all the people who are buried around this compound. Alhamdulillah, may Allah accept them in Jannat al-Firdaus, and may Allah accept the errors. Sorry, may Allah forgive the errors and accept the good deeds. And at the same time, remember that we have to follow the Sharia when we are paying respects to the deceased, the ones who have passed away, whether they are Sahaba or people who came after the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in. We pay respects according to Sharia. We do not break the rules of Sharia. We do not do anything that is against the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He has taught us how to visit graves and tombs. He has taught us how to visit the graves of people who have passed away. So we stick to that, inshallah. We stick to the principles of Islam and Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Jazakumullah khairan. And yes, okay. Udkhuluha bi salamin.
Well, Ahmed the First. So before okay. Ahmed the First built this place,
right,
everybody was just, like
right,
blocking.
Sultan Ahmed the First, he built this, and you can see the amazing decoration, very Ottoman, very distinctive of Ottoman artwork, very beautiful. And we're going to go inside the mausoleum from this. Where do we enter from, Brother Muhammad? This is the entrance. Okay. As I said, this is an attribution. We can never be sure whether he is actually buried here, radiallahu anhu. But he's definitely close to the walls of Constantinople, or he was buried around the city of, or close to the city of Constantinople, because he came on an expedition that was sent to conquer Constantinople. This is during the Umayyad period. This is during the Umayyad period. So we're going to go in. We can take our shoes inside. We're going to put them in the bags. Oh, we can carry them in the hand, no? Okay.
Plastic bag is better.
Yeah, I'm going to do it for you. Don't worry. Give me one more, please. Mm-hmm. We'll put Hamza's shoes in there. Okay.
I got it.
I'll carry them.
No,
it's all right. Come. Bismillah. Okay, so we enter from here, and the alleged tomb, or the attributed tomb, is in there. You can see there's a qabr inside. It is there. As I mentioned, that we should stick to the principles of Sharia when visiting tombs and graves. In this case, we're not sure if Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu is buried, but we respect the local custom and local attribution. Okay, we'll leave now. So here, brothers and sisters, it's very clear that a lot of people from Turkey, around the world, they come and visit this mausoleum. And and it's a source of inspiration for the local Turkish Muslims. And you see a lot of people in religious dresses. Many religious people in Turkey who are very religious, they come here and pay their respects. Of course, we do not agree with things that people do against Sharia or when they are doing actions.